Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Well, that's a good song. I like that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Did you have a pretty good week so far? All right. Last Saturday, the choir had their first Christmas musical rehearsal. And so be praying for them as they get all the songs ready. And we're working on getting some nice flyers that you can hand out to people and also some things you can post on your social media. And we'll put it out on the radio and in newspapers. And then your personal invitation goes a long way. And so I can't believe we're already talking about Christmas already. It's good to plan far ahead. It really is. Going deeper, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, the book of Timothy, you have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These three individual books, they were letters. And Paul wrote these to young preachers. The first one was named Timothy. The second one, his name was Titus. And he was telling them how to minister the Word of God and how to preach and how to organize the local church and things like that. And so anyone interested in ministry, these are the verses to read and to study and to know. Last year we had, I think, three or four young men that came. I said, any young man interested in ministry can come into the office before church on Sunday night. And we had several that came in. We started just to read through these verses and kind of explain what ministry is like. And so I know there's some young guys, some of your kids are thinking about ministry, and we need to pray for all the young men to be available if God wants them to go into ministry. He may not call them, but they should be available. And so this is the book to study. We may try that young preacher boys meetings again this winter time. But notice, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul is writing to Timothy about ministry, he starts to describe one of the major hang-ups in life that all of us struggle with to some degree, and it's, what do you do with money? What do you do with money? Some people love it, some people hoard it, some people want more of it. All of us need it. That's obvious. I mean, it's one of those things needed in life. So let's read these verses, and we'll begin in verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice then verse 10. This is our key text for tonight. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Sometimes people misquote that and say, money is the root of all evil. See, money's the root. It doesn't say that. It actually says the love of money is the root of all evil. A lot of our society, a lot of our relational issues stem from a misplaced value that we have on money. Yep. You know why sometimes husbands and wives fight? One of the top three things is because of money. The love of money should not trump your love of your spouse.
Amen.
The love of money, sometimes it interferes in the life of a church or in the life of a family or in relationships that you have with your loved ones. And we should love God more than we love money. We should love people more than we love money. The voyage home to Spain had been a long time coming after a very successful gold strike in the New World. And it was time to cash in on their good fortune. That was what Carlos was thinking. He was the ship's captain. He was relaxed on the deck of the ship. Sitting there, Carlos imagined what he would do with his share of the newly discovered treasure. But then off in the distance, he saw dark clouds rising above the horizon. Carlos and his crew had made the transatlantic trip several times and were considered to be seaworthy sailors. But this time, they sailed into the storm of the century. And they'd never seen waves like the ones that were rocking their ship back and forth. And as the water flooded the hold, Carlos gave the order to throw everything of significant weight overboard, even the bags of gold. With hearts heavier than their portion of gold, they began to throw those gold bags overboard. It was to no avail. The ship continued to take on water and to sink. The captain ordered the men to lower the lifeboats and to abandon the ship. During all the confusion, one of the sailors took a bag of gold and he stuffed it into his shirt. He was thinking this, they've lost everything. I'm not getting off this ship with nothing. And he put the gold in his shirt as he was standing on the side. And as he stepped into the lifeboat, he was thrown off balance because of the angry sea. They shouted out, swim to us, swim to us. But he had so much gold in his shirt that he could not float and he was not buoyant and he could not swim. He lost everything on that night. The weight of the gold pulled him under and he lost his life. Sometimes when we're going after material possessions like that, it's a sinking proposition. We're just kind of trying to tread water, but we're going down. We don't know why. It's because of a misplaced love for gold and the money that that we want. The Las Vegas shooter. Did any of you remember this report? People aren't really talking about this that much, but he was a millionaire. Did you hear that? He had like $4 million. People aren't really talking about that much today, but he had a lot of money. That's a good example for us to notate in our minds because people with money are not fully satisfied with life. Folks, he could build that building. He could have built the building for us. You see what I'm saying? I mean, and still have a lot of money left over. He wasn't satisfied with life. Evil roots nurture an evil life. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So if we're going to go down deeper into our lives, examine your life today. We've been talking about roots the last several months. And here's a root that you want to pull out. It's an evil root. An evil root will nurture an evil life. If you're getting the nutrients from the love of money that's feeding your life, your direction, your motivation, if the roots are money and loving money, that will result in wrong decisions and an evil life. Timothy is warned against material things in this passage, and we're told about this measure of contentment that we need. We'll find that as we get to near the end of our message. He must be aggressive both in turning away from wrong and also in turning to that which is right. And he's instructed to communicate the same sense of values to the rich. So verses 6 through 10 speak about contentment. We'll come back to some of those early verses. Verses 11 through 16, turn from wrong, turn to that which is right. And the rest of the chapter then has to do with teaching other people these values and how to live out this in their life. Now, the love of the money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. What this is talking about is they've missed the mark. They were aiming for something over here, but they've come up so short. It wasn't a mark worth going after, and it was all informed by this love of money. They did not aim at faith, but they aimed at something else. Some people do anything for money, more money, lie, steal from other people, steal from God, rob the poor, rob the rich, sell other people, kill other people, even sell themselves, all for money. A lot of different sins originate from this idea of loving money. If your life is being fed evil thinking and your heart is nurtured with an evil motivation, the result then will be a harvest of evil things in your life. And God gives this image or picture again of a root. And so if your roots are going down into God, thank God for that. We need to love God above everything else. But if your roots are kind of veering away from God and kind of going over here towards gold or towards money, you have another master in your life, and that's going to start to change what you do and how you decide and how you react and what your goals and motivations are in life. And so an evil root will nurture an evil life. Notice these effects of a wrong motivation and a misplaced love for money. Number one, there's a longing for more. A longing for more. Now, this word or phrase, coveted after, it's one Greek word, coveted after. It means to stretch oneself. To stretch oneself. You think of, you're trying to reach up to the top shelf for something. You're stretching out, you're reaching up, and sometimes, if you're like me, you kind of, it's a little bit too far up, you get on something, you try to get a little bit closer, and maybe you're going beyond what you can do or where you should reach. And have you ever fallen off a step ladder or something? That's a terrible thing to do. You're reaching beyond where you should go. Here they are coveting after. They are desiring and coveting after, to stretching out, to reach out after, to long for something. Now, we can long for and stretch ourselves out too far for a lot of things. There's a lot of things that people are stretching themselves out for. And I think you could use this passage to talk about finances and, you know, going beyond your means. That's the idea here, part of this coveting even. So we reach for a lot of things. We reach for more money, sometimes not because, well, I don't love the money, but we love the things the money can buy. And because of that, it's the same problem in our life. We'll reach beyond where we should be. A house is good. We need them. Cars are good. We need those. Boats and snowmobiles and four-wheelers. And that gold necklace. I already have four or five of them, but I need another gold necklace. How about that new remodel in your house? I mean, there's a lot of things we can reach out after. Some of those things are needed things. And I understand that. Sometimes we go for things and we work so hard and we work so hard for the things. We don't enjoy the things that God has given to us or the people that God has given to us. We're working so hard because we're trying to get that money. Now, we should not love money. We should know the value of the things that we buy. Now, I believe we have a chart that we can show. Is there a chart next on the screen? Okay, we want to reach for more, and sometimes we're like this idea of longing for more. But notice this on the screen here. This is a chart that somebody put together. I'll look for a pointer here. Okay, this is the American spending habits. 33.5% for housing, insurance, retirement about 11%, food 12.9%, transportation 16.8%, clothing, entertainment, healthcare 22.2%. This is sad, 3.6%. It's more ideal to be more like 10%. In your savings of, let's say you get $500, you need to put 10% into savings. I would give to God first and then give to your bank account next. I think it's good fiscal discipline. A lot of our financial issues we've had as a society, as a nation, is because of debt and improper spending. Spending more than we have. Not many people are saving. There is a trend today of people trying to save more, but it's still very low when you think about biblical values when it comes to our money. We can look at the ant, Proverbs says, about saving up ahead of time. And so a good example there. Now, I'd like to give you a value equation. I don't think it's on the screen. I have a value equation. So let me just talk to you finances for just a moment. Just very practical way. Let's say you want to get a new television. Anyone want to get a new television? Don't raise your hand. Okay. New television. Let's say that you're getting a really good deal on it. It's $640. I've never paid that much for a TV. That don't sound like a good deal. I was saying that in jest. But let's say it's $640. Let's say for illustrative purposes, and if you want to write all this down and do the math, make sure I did it right, you can. Let's say that you make $15 an hour. Let's just use that as a good term or as a good place to start. If you divide the cost of an item by your hourly wage, it'll tell you not the money value, but the hourly value, how many hours I need to work in order to buy the television. So What we'll do is we'll call this the value equation. The value equation. So you make $15 an hour. Oh, I really need this TV. I want to see if these football players stand or sit during the national anthem. So I got to get this brand new TV to see what's happening here. How many hours does it take you to buy that TV at a $15 an hour rate? It's 42.6 hours. 42.6 hours over a full work of week. Say if you work 40 hours a week. That's how you actually determine value. It's not just a money price tag. It's your time that you need to consider as well in it. Have you ever said this? It's only $5. It's only $5. If you make $15 an hour, that's 20 minutes of your time. It's only $5. So that $5 cheeseburger took 20 minutes to buy. Maybe I could wait for that $5 cheeseburger. You see how this can work out. That new remodel, let's say it's $3,000. If you get $15 an hour and the job is $3,000 for this remodel, that's 200 hours of work, of your work, to pay for that remodel. That's 5 hours. I mean, 5 weeks. That's over a month. So this actually can help you determine value. Not a money estimation or valuation, but your time. And so you could do the math, put in however much you make per hour, and figure out what this next item is that you would like. The reason I share this with you is because if we understand the value of money, and if we learn not to love the money, we would become better stewards of what God's given to us. This is how much time it takes. This is what God has given to me. This is what it's really worth. Is it really worth this to me? Or is there something better that God would have me to do with it? If we better understood the value of money, learning not to love it, we would become better stewards. We would become better disciplined with our finances. We have this idea of receiving more. And many people will work and work and work, and we want to get this money, but more of the same does not satisfy. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Ultimately, in that verse, you know, we work so we can eat and stay alive like that, but we're still going to get hungry the next day, was the idea of what he was saying. There's never enough, according to Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Money on earth is not lasting. In Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. There was a hard-driving corporate attorney. He saw a fisherman he knew from his church one afternoon, and the fisherman's legs were dangling off the pier as he helped his two boys catch some crabs. He said, why aren't you out there fishing? He asked. Well, I've caught enough fish for today. Why don't you catch more fish than you need? What would I do with them? Asked the fisherman. Well, you could earn more money and buy a better boat. Then you could go deeper and catch more fish. And then you could buy a whole fleet of boats. And soon after, you'd be rich like I am. What would I do then? You could sit down and enjoy life. What do you think I'm doing now? You see, contentment is a choice. There's that longing for more. Number two, there's a veering from the faith. This is very possible that you know somebody that this has happened to them. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. To err, to take a detour. The word erred means to lead astray or to stray away from, to be seduced. And when you think about that term, to lead away, if you're led away, you also lead others in your family away from the truth as well. They see your example. They hear your testimony. They know your heart, that your heart. They sense the heartbeat, the pulse of your life. And here's a person that's taking a detour. They are driving down the wrong path. Have you been on a detour lately? I've been on some detours traveling around. And you try to find a better way around if you can. And sometimes you get out to places where you don't know where you're supposed to turn. And here's some people that have taken a detour because their roots have been rooted in money and loving money rather than God and loving God. They got off the right road. Notice the word from is used. It means to be off, just O-F-F, off or away from something that is near. There are people who have had lives that were near faith. They were in the faith, if you would. They followed closely. They were right there with, following the Lord with their life, but then they veered away from. They started to go a different direction. They've got off the road of faith. Now, the path of life that God intends for Christians, that's not where they're traveling. Because they're motivated by the love of money instead of the love of God, they are traveling in an evil direction of life. Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes it's not so much where you've come from and where you've been, but where you're going. That's really the most important thing in life. That's true with your attitude. It's true with your perception. It's where am I going? What is it that God wants me to do rather than where I've been and maybe going back to a wrong direction? It's the direction that you're going. That's so, so important. The love of money informed them instead of the love of God. Then their decisions are based on money, not on what is right. Their ideas are derived from the love of money, not the love of God. And listen to this comparison then. Most things, if a person loves money more than they love God, listen to this. Most things are too big to give to God. And nothing is too big to do or not to do for money. It's just an honest assessment of it. Most things are too big to give to God. And nothing is too much to do or not to do for more money. Now, whenever we talk about money, it's something we, as human beings, we have an emotional attachment to it because, we work for it. So there's time, there's labor, there's sweat, blood sometimes, tears. And so I understand that sometimes people are sensitive about money. And it's a tool. Money's a tool. It's not a goal. Money's a tool. And so when we talk about money, it's important to know that if you're a Christian, we need to give everything we have to God. Salvation, He gave Jesus to us when we dedicate our lives to Him. It's a daily thing. Lord, I'm going to live for You today. I'm going to give my life to You. Would You help me to honor You today? I'm giving myself back to God. The Colossian believers and other Philippian believers, other people, Paul was blessed by them because he said, before you gave me some money, you first gave yourself to God. Before you helped me with missions work, you first gave yourself to God. And so non-Christians, they can't do that. They're not giving themselves to God first. But Christian, you can live fully yielded to the Lord. And God wants you before He wants anything to do with money. He wants you before He wants money. He wants you before He helps you with your budget. If your heart is not towards God, it must be towards the world, the flesh, or, in this passage, your bank account then. A longing for more, a veering from faith. Number three, a piercing of self. Now notice how sad this is that sometimes people get to the point where they pierce themselves through. They actually self-inflict harm to themselves, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Self-inflicted pain. The word pierced and the word through are the same Greek word. And both of them, same word, same definition, means to penetrate entirely, to go all the way through. And so here's self-inflicted pain. They didn't just get a bruise from this. They didn't just have something glance off of them and make a scratch on them. It actually pierces all the way through. It impacts every part of their being. That's what it's taught. They pierce themselves through. And notice how it's self-inflicted pain. It's self-inflicted sorrow. And there are many sorrows all around us that we see because of this sin of loving money. Broken bodies. Broken bodies. People have broken bodies. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard. Sometimes people have broken bodies because they love money. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes there's broken emotions. Broken emotions, because they have had all their expectations, and if I just had some more money, I wouldn't have these problems. There are many broken homes. broken homes. We pierce ourselves through as a society with so many sorrows, broken homes, broken relationships. I can't get along with that person, can't get along with that person, that family member over here. And if money's the issue with that, you pray, talk to God, find His truth to help you with that. Broken relationships, and ultimately broken bank accounts. What do we take with us? Nothing. When we go, we don't take any of it with us. And sometimes people going after, they'll have such a love, they'll gamble for it the next time. They'll wage on money the next time. And they'll take a big guess on something, put all their eggs into the same basket because, well, it looks like a great opportunity. I need some more. And then they'll lose everything that they have. There's this grief that can be deep and far reached. I encourage you with these final thoughts then, avoid saying, well, I didn't have money growing up, so I'm going to go after money now. I didn't have money growing up, so I'm going to go after money now. That may not leave your bank account broke, but it may leave your heart broke. It may leave your heart broke. Avoid coveting money and even the stuff that it can buy, because when you get it, you may have a lot of stuff, but the intangible things of life may have escaped you. Peace and joy and kids who still love you and relationships that are still good, those things may be gone. Avoid developing a love of money in your children. Avoid complaining about money. Do not make it the focus of every conversation with your kids. Well, why are we buying this or why are we not buying that? You need to talk through those things. But they should know it's not because we love money, it's because we love you. It's not because we love money, it's because we love God. That's why we have this budget. That's why we have this financial discipline in our lives. Teach your kids how to handle money, but do not make it the central thing in your life. Now, what's the key to this love of money? What's the solution? Verses 6 through 9 tell us what the solution is. In this passage, he gives the answer before he goes to the question, if you would. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, that's better than all the money. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I believe it was Rockefeller, when he died, somebody asked one of his main people right there and said, how much did he leave? How much money did he leave? And he said, well, he left all of it. We leave all of it, no matter how much or little that we have. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Let they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then our lesson tonight, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. When you think about this, there are only three things on earth that will ever be in heaven. The first thing, it's already in your hands, the Bible. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, it's already there. So the Bible is already there. The other two things that can be there in heaven, it's the people that you lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving out the gospel, they'll go to heaven as well. And when you think of it in Bible value and how we're to invest in missions and in church planting and in the gospel ministry and all those things, what else do we send on ahead? Well, we send on whatever we invest in the work of God. And Paul said, this has been added to your account. It wasn't something on earth necessarily. It was something that God has for those who are faithful with their finances in heaven. To invest in eternity is a way that we could say that. There's the Word of God, the people around you that you lead to Christ, and the investments that you send on ahead in eternity with what God has given to you on this earth. And so, purpose to be content, not to be rich, but to be content. Riches may come, they may not come. But we need to understand that money is a tool. It's not a destination. Money is a tool. It is not a goal. Evil roots nurture an evil life. You see how if we're rooted in the wrong thing, it'll impact all of our decisions and goals and choices in life. Be rooted in God instead of money. Thomas Hart Benton lived from 1782 to 1858. He was a United States statesman, a Democratic senator from Missouri for about 30 years, 1821 to 1851. He ardently promoted the opening up of the West. He predicted, he foresaw the dangers of slavery, and he knew how that would impact the union of these states. When Benton's house in Washington was destroyed by fire, he was summoned from the halls of Congress to look at the ruin of his formerly beautiful house. He gazed at it for a while and said, "It makes dying easier. There's so much less to leave." So much less to leave. We need to think in a similar way. Evil roots nurture an evil life. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good listening and the participation in the service tonight. We have one more message about roots. We've looked at several throughout the Bible. And tonight, the root of all evil is loving, the love of money. Maybe in this time you want to pray and talk to the Lord. Maybe a redirection of roots is needed in your life. Maybe you have been rooted in Christ and His Word, but your roots have been kind of filtering over and leaning towards loving money instead. You can ask the Lord to help you with that. Lord, help my roots to be rooted in Christ, not the stuff of this world, not the money of this life. The second idea is this. Lord, would you help me to be the content person that you want me to be? Help me to be content. I'll see things that are nice, though there will be real needs that I have that come up in my life. But Lord, let me have a heart of contentment. Maybe you want to pray like that as well. We'll take just a moment. Where you're at, you can pray. You could come to the front if you like. There's no pianos tonight. So just take a moment and consider these decisions and what is the roots of, what are you rooted in life?